All right. Say to your neighbor, I'm ready to hear the word. Okay, I hope you are ready. Because today we're going to go deeper again into the issue of the heart. And this will be the last segment on this issue of stretching your heart. Stretching your heart. And I've been teaching around this issue of stretching your heart on this message entitled, Watch Out for the Heart Attacks. Watch out for the heart attacks. And we described a heart attack as when there is a sudden complete blockage of an artery that supplies blood to a portion of your heart. By the time we're done with this, you'll be knowing what a heart attack is, all right? And we're saying this happens when there is a sudden stoppage of blood flow to a certain portion of your heart. And when that happens, it causes your heart to malfunction. It even causes your heart to miss a beat. That is why some people we end up having pacesetters in their hearts to ensure that the heart keeps on pumping and beating at the right rate to ensure that you get all the blood circulation that you need in your body. And I said something of this sort can also happen in your emotions. It can also happen in your heart, whereby you struggle in your heart with certain issues, and as a result, your life gets disturbed. And this morning, I want to continue. I've covered three aspects of possibilities that of issues that can cause heart attacks. We spoke about hatred. When you are besieged by hate in your heart, it can cause problems in your relationships. The second issue we dealt with is this issue called envy. Envy, when you are troubled by the success of another, when you don't have joy, the moment you hear that your friend has just been promoted, and say that can cause a problem in your life. We said there are times where you are at the end of this envy, where people envy you. And we say, what do you do when people envy you? That was the second issue we covered. The third issue was unmet expectations. Unmet expectations. How many of you have unfriended people on Facebook because they haven't met your expectations? All of a sudden, something rises up in your heart because some expectations were not met. How many of you have been disappointed in your relationships because you were expecting someone to behave in a certain way and lo and behold, they behaved in the exact opposite? As pastors, we have expectations of people in the church, but more often than not, expectations are not met. What do you do when your expectations are not met? That's a question. Now this morning, I want us to continue with the story of brother Joseph. Let's go to Genesis 37, verse 23. It's not going to be an easy teaching this morning, but I believe the Lord will help me as we go through this teaching. Genesis 37, verse 23. When we left off last week, we said Joseph was now getting closer to where his brothers were. And that's where we took this whole issue of unmet expectations, where Joseph was hoping and expecting his brothers to be excited when they saw him. But his brothers were not excited. His brothers had other ideas about Joseph. And now verse 23, the Bible says, so when Joseph arrived, his brothers ripped off the beautiful robe he was wearing. His brothers ripped off the beautiful robe he was wearing. Then they grabbed him and threw him into the cistern. Now, the pit. I'm going to read there because I think I've got a different version here. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic. The tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. His brothers were okay with their brother being in a pit. And they started eating, enjoying a meal, thinking, well, we're going to sort him out, because they had planned to kill him. Now the Bible says they ripped off his coat. They grabbed him and they threw him in a pit. I mean, can you imagine violence being perpetrated against a brother? A brother being ripped off by his own brothers. And in our nation, we know how much violence has gone on. And it is very difficult when you are at the receiving end of violence. When you look at Joseph, he was being subjected to violence by his own older brothers. I can say violence is difficult to deal with. It is bad enough when you've been violated by somebody whom you don't know. But it's even more difficult when it is coming from somebody who is supposed to look after you. When you are being exposed to violence, and it is your husband who is perpetrating violence on you, it is your own mom or your own dad, it is your own uncle who has violated you. And today there are so many adults who were wounded because when they were young, violence was perpetrated on them. An uncle who was meant to look after this little girl went on to this little girl and violated her. And today we have so many lives that are broken because violence was perpetrated against them. This is what Joseph was experiencing. His own brothers perpetrating violence on him. The Bible says, and they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of the Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. I'm talking about watching out for heart attacks. What started off as innocent sibling rivalry, what started off as an innocent behavior amongst brothers, was coming out to become a full-blown out crime. Because they were about to murder their own brother. They were prepared to lose their own brother. They were prepared to get rid of their brother in whichever way was possible. And Joseph was thrown in a pit. The boys were okay to have a meal. The boys were okay to eat, knowing that, wow, we're going to get rid of him. When we are done with eating here, we will get rid of our own brother. I don't know what was happening in the mind of Joseph when he was thrown in the pit. I don't know what was going on in the mind of Joseph. But when I look at the scriptures, the writer of Genesis, Moses, did not give us a preview of what was going on in the mind of Joseph. And I believe Moses left it to our imagination to start for us to think what was going through the mind of Joseph. If you are in the shoes of Joseph and you were thrown in a pit by your own brothers, what would be going through your own mind? What would be going through your own head right now? I would believe some of the emotions that was going through the heart of Joseph were emotions of abandonment, emotions of loss, emotions of self-pity, where there he was, the youngest of the brothers, being bullied by his own older brothers. There he was in a pit, in a dark pit. We don't know how deep this pit was. And I'd like to say, one of the major emotions that were going through the heart of Joseph was the emotion of rejection. And Joseph was in a pit of rejection. I don't know if you have been in that pit of rejection. I don't know if you've been rejected before. And this is the fourth issue I want to deal with this morning, is this issue called rejection. The pit of rejection. And I want you to know, the pit of rejection can be very dark, can be very scary. When you are in the pit of rejection, it feels like your world is falling apart. And rejection is one of the most powerful tools that the enemy has used to rob us of our destiny, to rob us of our inheritance. What does rejection mean? Rejection simply is a situation where you are dismissed as being inadequate and unacceptable. It's when people look at you and they say you are inadequate or you are unacceptable. I don't know if you've been there where you've been rejected. Maybe you've been rejected by the way you look. Your own looks, people have rejected you. They've dismissed you. You know, there are certain jobs that people get because of looks. There are certain jobs people fail to get because they don't look it. Somebody is looking for a PA. They will look for a very, very pretty PA. That happens in the corporate. And you see, I was highly qualified. I was the better of the people who were being interviewed, but I did not get the job. How often have you been rejected and it has left you scarred? Joseph was in the pit of rejection. And when you are in that moment of rejection, your mind starts playing games with you. I want you to think back the last time you were rejected. Gentlemen, the last time you proposed and the woman said no. You were rejected and you almost went over the cliff because the one that whom you had a crush on, they said, I'm sorry, you don't meet the cut. Ladies, you had this crush with this man, and you told him how much you feel about him, and you said, sorry girl, you don't meet the cut. Rejection. What happens? When Joseph was in that pit of rejection, he felt like he was not worthy to be part of a family. He felt like he was not valuable. And whenever you are rejected, one of the emotions that come into your heart is a sense of worthlessness. Where you feel like you're not worth it. And you start comparing yourself with others in your circle. And you say, well, I'm not worthy to be part of this group. Joseph felt a sense of worthlessness when he was in that pit. He felt like I'm not good enough to be part of this family. He was there. Remember, Joseph was only 17 years old. He had not experienced much of life. He started blaming himself. And maybe you've been there before, where you start saying to yourself, maybe it is because I did not speak to them properly. Maybe it's because I did not give them enough attention. That is why I was rejected. And I believe Joseph would ask himself, he would say, maybe it's because I did not really follow on with my brothers. I did not play along whenever they wanted me to be with them. Maybe I did not do enough. Have you been there? When you start asking yourself and you're blaming yourself. And this is one of the symptoms of rejection. You start pitying yourself. You start blaming yourself. You start feeling worthless. And you say, what a scum I am. Because if I was good enough, I would have been accepted. Does somebody hear me this morning? In that pit of rejection, Joseph had an intense fear of the future. He did not understand what was going to happen to him. I want you to know, when he was in that pit, the thought of him being buried alive was not far-fetched. Because if his brothers were prepared to rip him off and throw him in the pit, they might as well bury him alive. Fear was a reality. He was getting tormented in his heart. And I want to speak to a Joseph right now. And in the heart of your hearts, fear is tormenting you because you've been rejected. Do you hear me this morning? Do you know that when you are in that space of rejection, your world becomes very small? You can't see beyond. When Joseph was in that pit, all he could see were the walls of the pit. That's all he could see. That's how far Joseph could go. When you've been rejected, you don't look at tomorrow with positivity. You say, what's the point of living? That is why when people have been rejected, they get to a point where they want to take their own lives. Joseph was in that space. Do you know that when you grew up and no one was affirming you, no one was accepting you, nobody was saying, well done, I like the way you've done things, I like this drawing. What happens is that you start seeing the world as your enemy. You become very angry and bitter over the world. And every person becomes an enemy to us. Because we've been rejected so many times. You remember very well running to your dad with your drawing, and your dad says, is this the best you could do? You felt rejected. And I want you to take note, the people that commit violent crimes, most of them grew up in a state where they were rejected. Most of them grew up in a family where they were not affirmed. And because of that, the whole world becomes an enemy. That is why when you look at certain people, they're just angry with life. Why? It is because they've been rejected. This was Joseph. And this picture of rejection is a real issue in our lives right now. And I want God to minister to you. If you are in that space where you feel rejected, if you are in that space where you feel you're not good enough, maybe it's in your marriage. You feel that you're not good enough. You're not satisfying your spouse. It is possible for you to lose your esteem. And you can pick it up by the way you talk. But may the Lord bring healing in your soul, in your spirit man right now, if you are in that space where you are insecure. You can find a whole big man who is very well built, but they're insecure in themselves. Why? Because they were never affirmed by their dad when they're growing up. But this morning, I want you to understand something. That there's absolutely nothing that you're going through that Jesus did not go through. There's a detail that catches my attention in this process. It is this detail that when Joseph was thrown in the pit, the Bible says the pit was without water. Why is the Bible telling us that the pit was without water? Because if the pit had water, Joseph could have died, could have drowned in that water. But the Bible says the pit was without water. It tells me something, that the situation that you are going through right now is not the intention of God for you to die in it. It's never the plan of God for you to die in that position where you are right now. The pit has got no water. Through divine providence, God ensured that the pit would have no water. The pit could have had so much water in it, and Joseph would have drowned. Now listen to this. It's not your circumstances that kill you. It's what is happening within you that kills you. It's not what has happened to you. It is what happens inside of you as a result of what has happened to you. It's your response to your circumstances that causes your demise. Am I talking to somebody this morning? It's not what they have said to you. It's what you have replayed over and over and over again, and you're continuously hearing them saying you're not good enough to be part of this WhatsApp group. And you start drawing conclusions. The Bible tells us that God will not allow a temptation that is beyond us to come our way, because through the same temptation, He makes a way. So for every temptation that comes your way, there is a grace that God has made available for you to come out of it. There is a provision. There is a provision for you. So that was the one thing. That the pit was waterless. The pit was without water. And Joseph did not drown. And the second detail, the Bible talks about these Ishmaelites. These men were going down to Egypt. And the brothers said, let's not go on and commit this big crime. Let's just sell him to these Ishmaelites. I don't know how it was possible that these guys had to pass through that place where Joseph had been thrown in a pit. And that way, Joseph was taken out of harm's way. And he was taken into slavery. You know, some people say life starts at 40. But for Joseph, life started with slavery. For Joseph, life started when he was sold into Egypt, into slavery. But through God's providence, he made a way to take Joseph out of harm's way. In other words, Joseph was safer as a slave than being with his brothers. And that's what God was doing. He took him out of harm's way to preserve what God had put into the heart of Joseph. I want you to know, because of the calling of God over your life, he will preserve you. He will make a way that you come through and you come out of that way. Glory be to God. I want you to know that God treasures what he has placed in your life. That he will not allow stuff to kill you. He will make a way so that you come out of it. So if you are in that pit of rejection, don't die in it. It's not yet time to give up. Because Jesus has got his hand on you. He says there's a destiny that I have in store for you. Glory be to God. Joseph did not ask for these Ishmaelites to come his way. He did not even pray for them. He was there crying his blues, crying out, not knowing what was going to happen to him. But God had Joseph in his heart. I want you to know God has you in his heart right now. And he's going to send some people along your way to take you out of that pit of rejection. The Bible tells me in Romans chapter 5 verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Whilst we were still in the pit of rejection, Christ was rejected for us. Whilst we felt rejected by our own parents, Christ says, I am your father. I am a father to the fatherless. I am a mother to the motherless. Glory be to God. We need to stop expecting certain things from people. When we're looking for approval, you see, the reason why rejection is very painful, it is because we are looking for affirmation. We are looking for approval from certain people. And when we don't get it, it is very painful. Neurology says the pain that is caused by rejection is the same as the physical pain that you experience when you get bent. The same area in your brain that registers physical pain is the same area that registers rejection. That is how painful rejection is. It is because our self-esteem is attached with acceptance. We want to be accepted. Can I tell you something as a pastor? One of the most difficult things to deal with is when people leave the church. Whichever reason why people leave churches, it doesn't matter. But for a pastor, it is one of the most painful things. Because you start looking at yourself and your mind starts playing games with you and say, is it because I'm not good enough? Is it because my preaching isn't great? Is it because we can't call the presence of God in the church? But I want you to know people will come and people will go. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your focus on the living God who says, I'm an ever-present God. Joseph was rejected by his own brothers. Jesus was rejected by his own family. The Bible says Jesus went to his own, but his own rejected him. His own refused him. So it's not something new with the Lord Jesus. Now, how do we deal with the issue of rejection? Briefly, let's run through these number of points. The first thing for you and I to deal with rejection is this. We need to fully embrace the finished works of Calvary. Does somebody hear me this morning? If we are to overcome rejection, we need to fully embrace the finished works of Calvary. We need to come to a place of accepting what Jesus did for us. Jesus came. He was tempted. He was tried, yet without sin. Why did he do all that? Why did he experience all that rejection? It was for you and I. I was sharing with the people yesterday in Rebuild, and I said to him, to them, do you know that Jesus experienced multiple levels of rejection? The first one we know, the Bible says he was disrobed of his glory and he came down on earth and he lived the life of a man. So he came down, disrobed of the glory, voluntarily. He came down, he lived like a man. He said, let me go to my own. But his own said, we don't know you. Who are you? That was the second level of rejection. He went to the cross. And the Bible says when he was on the cross, you see, in the spirit, when the Father looked at Jesus, he saw somebody who was full of sins. Every manner of sin you can think of, it was on the Lord Jesus. And the Father said, I can't look at this. I can't stand this. And he turned his back on Jesus. In that moment, the Lord Jesus said, my God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? He did all that. He experienced a moment of rejection, a moment of being separated with his Father, so that you could be the accepted one of the Lord. He did it for you. So you need to embrace the finished works of Calvary. Secondly, reject anything that is not in line with the word of God concerning your life. You see, the devil is a liar. There is no truth in the mouth of the devil, because that is his language. His language is lying. So whenever the devil speaks to you, believe the opposite. Do you hear me? When the devil comes to you and says you're not as smart, when he says you're not good enough, when he says he's going to get something better than you, I want you to know that that's not the voice of God. The voice of God will come and tell you, you are beautiful. You are marvelous. I love you. I dance around you. That is God speaking to you. Do you know what we have done? We have given the enemy too much airtime in our minds. And we go deeper and deeper in the pit of rejection. Anything that is not in line with the word of God, let's cast it out. The negative thoughts, the negative emotions, the self-pity. We wallow in self-pity to a point where we can't even identify ourselves. So is this me who is feeling like this? I used to be a confident man. I used to be a confident woman. But what has happened? Thirdly, you need to accept that you are God's masterpiece. Glory be to God. You are God's workmanship. When God created you, he did not make a mistake. He did not say, oops, I did not mean to do it that way. When God created you, he made you perfect. You got to accept yourself and say, I'm God's masterpiece. The Bible says in Psalms 139 verse 14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Hello? Does somebody hear me this morning? You've got to do some self-talk that is driven by the word, where you look at yourself in the mirror and say, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. They might not see it because they don't want to see it, but I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Glory be to God. Do you know that you see what you're looking for? The Bible, not the Bible, but people say beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. Okay? You see what you're looking for. If you're looking for beauty, you will see it. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That word fearfully, he says, I was created with much care, paying attention to detail. That is what God did when he created you. And then somebody comes and tells you that you're a mistake. Who do we believe? Whose report shall we believe? This is the key. Thirdly, you need to understand that God created you for a purpose, and it is for you to live it out. You see, rejection robs us of walking in our purpose. Now, when you understand that you were created for a purpose and for a reason, you will not stay in that pit of rejection. You shake yourself off and say, I'm a man on a mission, because there is a reason why I'm here on earth. The Bible says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Another scripture in Jeremiah 1 that says, I knew you before I created you in your mother's womb. In that place, I ordained you a prophet. I am looking at people here who are carrying the ideas of God. I'm looking at people here who are carrying destinies. I'm looking at people here who are carrying what God wants to do on earth. And He's waiting for us. Let's rise up. When you believe that there's something special about you, it doesn't matter what they say about you. Glory be to God. When that happens, you rise up. You need to accept that you are chosen and accepted by God. This is very, very important. That you are accepted by God. You see, man is not God. And God is not man. When you go to Numbers 11, it says, I'm not a man that I should lie, neither a son that I should repent. Have I said it, shall I not do it? You see, God, when He speaks over your life, He doesn't repent of what He has said. He says, I have made you in my own image. When I created you, I implanted myself inside of you. Why don't you see it? Glory be to God. Let's fast forward because of time. There's another point I want us to deal with this morning. Let's fast forward into the future. Joseph gets sold into captivity, into slavery. Little did he know that that was his point of victory. Do you know that before we get into our point of victory, life gets a bit tougher. It gets a bit harder. Joseph had those two dreams. But at this point in time, his life and his dreams are so contradicting that it needed something deeper for him to continue believing in the dream. So here is Joseph. He's now a slave of Potiphar. Let's go to Genesis 39 verse 6, if you don't mind. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he did not worry about a thing, except what kind of food to eat. Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man. People of God, you can't keep down an anointed child of God. You can try and press me down, but the anointing pushes me back. You can try and discourage me, but the grace of God gets me up. Joseph was rejected by his brothers, but you know they could not help it. Whoever looked at Joseph could not help it but love this boy. There was something unique about Joseph. The Bible says when he was in the house of Potiphar, Potiphar looked at him and says, man, you are good at what you do. Rule this place. You can't keep an anointed child of God down. And nobody can keep you down because you're called by His name. You're a child of the Most High God. I wish somebody can hear this in their spirit today. They've been pushing you down. They've been suppressing you. But you keep on coming up. You keep on bouncing back. Why? The hand of God is on your life. Now, let's look at Brother Joseph. Joseph was a very handsome man. And well-built young man. And that's where trouble began. There are certain things that God has given us, and it gets us into trouble. And the Bible says, verse 7, and Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. I don't know if I can read this, but let's try. Shall we try? Are there children here? No. That one can't really hear what I'm about to say. Okay, and Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. Come and sleep with me. It's in the Bible. Come and sleep with me, she demanded. But Joseph refused. She said, look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything in this household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you. Because you are his wife. You are his treasured possession. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. Verse 10. She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day. But he refused to sleep with her. And he slept out of her ways as much as possible. Brothers, do you hear what this scripture says? This woman was determined. You expect this in our day-to-day society. You expect the men to be pressing on this matter. But this woman was unique. The Bible says she put pressure on him day in, day out. I don't know for how long. 5 months? 6 months? Yeah, I don't know. Now the Bible says, one night, one day, however, no one else was around. When he went in to do his work, she came and grabbed him by his cloak. This cloak issue, Joseph has issues. The brothers had issues with this cloak, and this woman lays hold of his cloak. Maybe Joseph mustn't wear cloaks, because cloaks seem to get him in trouble all the time. She came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, "Come on, sleep with me." Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand as she ran from the house. Now, all was okay until the mother of the house had other ideas. This brings me to the last point. This point is called the ambush of sexual sin. The ambush of sexual sin. Out of nowhere, the mother of the house developed feelings towards Joseph. And these were unhealthy feelings, dangerous feelings, because she was married. The ambush of sexual sin has brought so many people down in the church and outside the church. Now, this is the issue. The issue of sexual sin is that it comes from the heart, and it targets the heart and the body. And as your pastor, I'll do injustice if I don't talk about these things. Let's get into them. The ambush of sexual sin. You see, sexual sin is a major issue that confronts both males and females. Because we're easy to say, oh well, males are the ones who are unfaithful. Males are the ones who pursue after women. But we see the wife of Potiphar. JJ, you see what I'm talking about? The wife of Potiphar was after Joseph. What would happen today if a woman comes after you? Man, there are a few men here, but yes, let me speak to you. And she comes and she presents herself and say, come do this with me. Would you do like Joseph did to run away? Or we say, I'm strong. I will hold on. I will not just cross the line. Listen to this. Sex is great. Sex is like fire. It is good as long as it is within its fireplace, but very dangerous when it's out of its place. I want to repeat that. Sex is like fire. It is great as long as it is within the fireplace. Fire is quite dangerous when it is on the carpet. Do you hear me this morning? And as your pastor, I want to say this to you. No one is too strong. No one is strong enough to withhold themselves when the opportunity presents itself. There are certain things you've got to do to come clean of this matter. And the Bible talks about it. And whenever sex happens outside of marriage, it is devastating to those involved. God created sex to be enjoyed in the context of marriage. Not to be enjoyed in the context of dating or even in the context of courtship. When you are engaged, it does not give you right to be sexually active. It will be out of place. So many times we say, why do we talk against sex? It is because the issue of sex is very key and pertinent to what God is intending to do on earth. Sex is great as long as it is within its place. When sex is out of marriage, it destroys those who are involved. When God created sex, it was a mechanism of getting people together, gluing them together in the context of marriage. So when that happens outside of marriage, you basically rip yourself, and you always leave a portion of yourself with that individual. And you'll have to do a lot of work to get out of that. And I'm saying to us today as a church, forewarned is forearmed. And these teachings don't really happen in our churches because pastors themselves are battling with it. No one is immune with it. I'm not immune to it. And I preach this message with a heavy heart because I'm saying, Lord, please preserve me. Please protect me. So I'm not saying I'm all sorted. I'm on the journey of saying, Lord, help me to be victorious in this matter. The moment you say you are strong, that's when your fall begins. The moment you start speaking against those who have fallen, that is the moment of your start of falling as well. So whenever we preach these things, we preach them out of a heavy heart and saying, Lord, please preserve us. The Bible talks a lot about this matter. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18. The Bible says, run from sexual sin. It doesn't say pamper it. It doesn't say accommodate it. It doesn't say negotiate with it. Because so many times we negotiate with this thing and we lose the battle. Don't negotiate with it. Run from it. That's what it is. Paul says run. The Bible says no other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. How much honor is going on in our body? The Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians, says, flee. Don't play with it. Don't negotiate with it. Now the Bible talks about brother Joseph. The Bible says Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man. Do you know where the trouble begins? It begins with an attraction. It begins with an attraction. Whether the attraction is justified or not, but it starts with an attraction. The mother of the house was drawn by the looks of this young man. Joseph was a slave. This mother was married to Potiphar, one of the strongest and powerful people in Egypt. But she was drawn to a slave. Can you see what this thing can get us to do? Attraction. The devil uses attraction to ambush us. All of a sudden, those of you who are married, you think your wife is and doesn't look as great as this woman whom you work with every single day. Ambush. You are attracted to something. You are attracted by something over this person. It might not be looks. Okay? It might not be looks. It might be the smile that this guy, whenever he smiles, it melts my heart. And you know what? When this thing gets into your mind, even when they are not smiling, it looks like they are smiling. Like, did you see? He smiled at me. No, he is not smiling at you. You are reading too much into the way he looks. If it's not the way he smiles, it's the way he talks. But like, man, JJ is so fun. He makes me laugh. He makes me laugh. Attractions. What is attracting you? And right now, somebody's being warned. What is attracting you to that person of the opposite sex? Or maybe of the same sex? What is attracting you? Or maybe it's their cologne. Oh, she's so sweet. And then you go and buy exactly the same perfume and you have it in your wardrobe. And you spray it. It reminds you of them. Ambush. 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 May the Lord help us. May our eyes be opened to see these things. Verse 7, the Bible says, and Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. And then eventually says, come and sleep with me, she demanded. I don't know how she was looking when she was saying that. Maybe she was in her 90s. I don't know how she was looking. But she went to Joseph and said, come sleep with me. And the Bible says there, she started looking at him lustfully. Watch your thoughts. It all begins in the mind. What you think about, you bring about. What you meditate on, you will bring about. Child of God, I'm not talking about stuff that is far-fetched or stuff that happens in Hollywood. I'm talking about stuff that happens right down here in the streets of Hasfontein. Attraction. Your thoughts. You see, your thoughts, the stronger the imagery, the easier it becomes for you to commit the sin. Because before we commit the physical sin, we would have committed it in our minds. We would have done it. We have played this scene over and over and over and over again. And when it happens, it's automatic because you're reliving your thoughts. Can we watch our thoughts? Verse 8. Let's continue reading so that I can finish here on time. But this is a very important topic. But Joseph refused. Look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. This is honor. One of the ways for us to avoid this sexual ambush is honoring people. We honor marriage. So if you are not married, you honor marriage by not looking for people who are married. If you are married, you honor marriage by not going out of your marriage bed. Can somebody say amen to that? Amen. Honoring marriage. The Bible talks about marriage has to be honored by all. Not just the married. It includes the singles. Marriage has to be honored by all. Now, here he says here, how could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. One of the ways of avoiding this sexual ambush is the fear of God. It's when you fear God in your heart, you come to that place where you say, I might not be seen, I might not be caught, but God sees me. Is this the way to honor God? Is this the way to say thank you for all that he has done for me? You think about what God has provided for you, how God has delivered you from death, and you say, Lord, is this the way to thank you? That should stop us. I'm tempted to say other things, but I'm going to stop there just to preserve your sanity right now. But we've got to come to that place where we say, Lord, I'm not going to honor you this way. For gents, you say, I'll keep my zip up. For ladies, I don't know. Let's move on. The fear of God will save us from the ambush of sexual sin. For a matter of time, let's move on. Verse 11, one day, however, no one else around when he went into to do his work, stuff happened. She came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, come on, sleep with me. Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. As I finish off, I want to share with you the issue of guardrails. We need to put guardrails in place, people of God, for us to be able to withstand this issue called sexual ambush. We need to put guardrails. We can't say we are strong. We are too strong to overcome this. To the singles, I'll ask you a question. If you are dating somebody right now, if you are engaged to somebody right now, one of the major guardrails you need to have is not to be at your boyfriend's house after midnight. As simple as that. The midnight hour is a very dangerous hour. I used to be in a church where they say if you are dating, don't be found alone in dodgy places where you can easily fall into sin. Don't say to me you are very strong, you can sit on that couch and your hands find themselves where they shouldn't be and you say I'll just stop right before. No, you're not going to make it. Guardrails. If you know that you are weak in this area, put stronger guardrails. Guardrails is really a mechanism to protect cars from going over the cliff. And I'm saying, protect yourself from going over the cliff. And whenever they put guardrails, they don't put them right on the edge. They put them a bit in to leave a room of maneuvering. Now, if you are weak in this area, put your guardrail as far from the cliff as possible. Can somebody say amen to that? Another question, if you are dating, the moment you have your clothes in his cabinet, you know you're done. Why would you have your clothes in his cabinet, in his BIC? You're not married. Come on now. Why would you go change your clothes at his house or at her house? You're simply tempting yourself. Does somebody hear me this morning? Come on now, speak to me this morning. Guardrails. We have to put guardrails in place. Man, watch the eye. What you see is what will draw you. Men are attracted by physical appearance. What they see, they will be drawn to it. And I'm saying to you, when you've seen it for the first time, don't go for seconds. Don't look again, JJ. I'm on his case today. I'm really saying this to save you from heartache, breakups, and all sorts of issues in your heart. Because if you are not married and you get into sexual activities, it creates a doubt in your own heart that when you get married, what will stop him from doing this with another woman? It breaks trust. To those of us who are married, we've got to come to a place where we are so open with our spouses. Why do we hide our passwords off our phones? If you're going to lunch with a female, you tell your wife. But wifey, I'm having lunch with this lady, just for you to know. To protect yourself. And actually, I say for myself, I'm not going to go have lunch with a person of opposite sex by myself. Just for the image, because many people will start drawing conclusions. Did you see Pastor M? I saw him having lunch with Julia. And then what? How do I explain myself? I would rather not explain. I don't want to get into something and start explaining myself out of it. Don't do it. When you are traveling with a person of the opposite sex, ladies, you are traveling with a married man. That seat belongs to his wife, not you. When you drive with me, you sit at the back. I'm putting guardrails for myself. When you are traveling with a married man, you don't sit on his wife's seat. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. When you don't do long trips as well with the person of the opposite sex. 300 Ks by yourself. The two of you, not married. Think twice before you take on those trips. The ambush of sexual sin is real, guys. And the devil wants to get you, because when he gets you in that area, he will definitely paralyze you. But if ever this has happened to you, the grace of God is sufficient. The Lord is able to restore us. When you repent and you turn around from it, he will come and he will restore you. He will build you up. You won't be the first one. David did it. But when David did it, he went in and he come before God. Go read Psalms 51, where David is busy repenting and confessing his sins. And say, Lord, I'm sorry, only against you have I sinned. And the Lord forgave David. And the Lord can restore you as well. The Lord can bring you back to a place where you can walk with confidence. Because this thing brings shame. And that's what the enemy wants to do. You see, when you look at the term shame, it's when you feel bad about who you are. Guilt is when you feel bad about what you've done. So when guilt is overstayed, it brings you a place of shame. Don't go to a place of shame. Go to Jesus and he will restore you. Are we together this morning? Did you get something this morning? May the Lord bless you. I know God loves the church. That is why he speaks these kind of things. Don't be condemned if this has happened to you. Run to Jesus. Jesus loves you. Jesus cares for you. He washes us. You know, when it says, when the Bible talks about the blood of Jesus washes us, washes our sins. When you go to Isaiah 1 verse 18 says, come and let us reason together. Even though your sins are as red as scarlet, I'll make them to be as white as snow. He talks about even these kind of things. There is no sin that the blood of Jesus cannot wipe away. And he says, when you have repented, I will forget the sins. You see, there's only one thing that God can forget. It's our sins. It's confessed sin. Do you hear me this morning? Let's bow our heads and pray.